May my words be in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. I was just reflecting as we were listening to our gospel reading this morning that Scripture is so rich in wonderful prayers. But I believe myself that this is the greatest. And this is just a small section of the prayer that Jesus prayed during that time in the upper room, on the last evening before his death. And it comes not long before his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. We are at the time of the church year just after the celebration last Thursday of the ascension of Christ. So we are at a time when Christ is no longer in the world, and that was reflected in the reading in Acts as they drew lots, which was a custom in those days for selection, drew lots to replace Judas the betrayer. And Matthias was chosen to make up the 12 apostles. But let's return now to that last evening. This is clearly a prayer, with its headed, that Jesus prays for his disciples. And what do we understand by that? It is a prayer, of course, for his followers, the 11 remaining disciples after Judas's departure, which Jesus refers to in verse 12. But it reaches further than that, to include all who have become, are, and will become followers of Jesus. So all of us here today are included. We're among those who have been given by God the Father to Jesus. We belong to God, Father and Son. And Jesus prays in the course of this section that we have heard that the Father will protect us. But this prayer was not just uttered by Jesus in that place and at that time. It is an unending, ceaseless prayer. For Jesus, now in the presence of his Father after his ascension, continues to pray for us. Throughout this passage, Jesus is entrusting his disciples with the continuation of his ministry to the world. And the way in which John uses the world here is not the world at large as we might understand it, because Jesus says he's not praying for the world. And of course, we are told we must pray for the world. The way in which John is using the word world here is to represent all those things of worldly values, things which are self-centered, things which are power-concerned, injustice, oppression, all those worldly values which are opposed to the values of God. So that is what is meant here by the contrast between the world and Jesus' followers. So he is entrusting each one of us, as well as those who heard this, as his followers here and now, and praying that we may be faithful in witnessing to his saving love, and that we may pass it on to those we meet in the course of our earthly lives. This has been so through the centuries. And I love the words of Teresa of Avila, who lived in the 16th century. She said this, "Christ has no body now on earth but ours, no hands but ours, no feet but ours. Ours are the eyes to see the needs of the world. Ours are the hands with which to bless everyone now. Ours are the feet with which he is to go about doing good." You know, that's really rather sobering when you take on board what that says. Jesus asks a great deal of us, but that's exactly why he prays for us. But we're not alone in this. We are members of a community of believers, those who belong to Jesus. And we as individuals and as members of the community can only reach out to others when our strong devotion to Jesus at the center of our lives enables it to happen. Jesus asks a great deal of us, but that's exactly why he prays for us. Where was Jesus found in the course of his life? His way was to go to the lost, the marginalized, to feed the hungry, to heal the sick, to bring healing and forgiveness, to be light in the darkness. George MacLeod, who founded the Iona community, said this years ago, "I simply argue that the cross be raised again at the center of the marketplace, as well as the steeple of the church. Jesus was not crucified in a cathedral between two candles, but on a cross between two thieves, on the town garbage heap, at a crossroads so cosmopolitan that they had to write his name in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. At the kind of place where cynics talk smut, and thieves curse, and soldiers gamble. Because that is where he died, and that is what he died about. Because of that, that is where the church people ought to be, and what church people ought to be about." Jesus asks a great deal of us, but that is exactly why he prays for us. What does this mean for us here and now? As a community of believers, we come with our very diverse gifts and skills, our very diverse personalities. We're at many different stages in our lives and in our personal journeys of faith. Each of us will have a unique contribution to the continuation of Jesus' work in the world. As I am about to be a little bit personal, please let me assure you that Roger was at the 8:30 service and knew in advance what I was going to say at this point and gave his permission. Recently, after family had visited Roger in hospital, we were talking together and I remarked that 2018 so far had been an annus horribilis for him. One of the children who'd picked up on my illusion did reassure me that none of them were contemplating divorce. But they did see where I was coming from. So many of his avenues of service had suddenly come to a dead end, at least for the time being. His life had been turned upside down. But amidst all the trials, we'd become aware of God's presence protecting us. You remember in Jesus' prayer, he prayed to the Father for protection for us in the world. My speedy recovery and new lease of life with hip and hop in situ came at a time when I needed to be there for Roger in new practical ways. Over the weeks, I found the words of a hymn kept popping into my head at the strangest times. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine and 10,000 beside. It took me a little time to realize, I believe those are words from Great is Thy Faithfulness. Correct me if I'm wrong. The love and the support and prayers of all of you at St. Paul's and elsewhere to the saints have meant an enormous amount to us, and we are so grateful. And personally, it came at a time when I found it quite difficult on occasion to pray. I try to avoid glib clichés like, as one door closes, another opens. But there is comfort in accepting that at different stages in our lives, our discipleship will present new and exciting challenges. Exactly what our tomorrows hold is yet to be discovered, but we are able to dream. A few weeks ago, I randomly picked up a book from the shelves at the back of the church. Are you aware that there's books for loan up there? I do recommend browsing through it. And it was called You're Made for a God-Sized Dream, written by Holly Girth. The strap line on the cover is opening the door to all God has for you. And I'd like to share with you an extract from the chapter headed You Might Have a God-Sized Dream If It Aligns with God's Purposes. Holly writes, does it, that is scripture, talk about your dreams specifically? Probably not. You're not going to find a page that says, I want you to open a cozy bakery so that you can feed the hungry hearts of women at the same time you're feeding their bodies too. But when we look at the broader principles that that dream embodies, service, reaching out, loving God and people, then it can clearly be something that advances the kingdom of God. She continues, not all God-sized dreams are super spiritual. Many are practical. Some are loud and out in the open. Others are quiet and hidden. Yours might keep you at home or send you to the farthest corner of the earth. It may involve face-to-face interaction or clicking the keys on your computer. Just look around you. Creation is full of variety, and each new dream is another aspect of what God is expressing in the world. Yet all those different expressions point back to the same purpose, the same desires of his heart. A wise vicar once said to me, there is no such thing as retirement in Christian discipleship. You know, I've often found that what I deem randomness is, with hindsight, the quiet whisper of the Spirit in my heart. I experienced that whisper in the vestry just before this service began, as Martin and I were in conversation. So I'm going to steal an anecdote which he might have wanted to share with you at some other point. Tony Campolo was walking with his granddaughter along the city street. They passed a man begging, and Tony gave him some money. His granddaughter turned to him and said, "He'll only spend it on drink." But Tony looked at her and reflected and said, "When I come to answer to God, I will be able to say, I gave that man a gift. When that man comes to answer to God, he will answer for what he did with it." There's something about trusting God to be at work as well. After all, it's his work we're called to continue. Jesus asks a great deal of us, but that is why, exactly why, he prays for us. Now, it's customary to conclude a prayer with the word, "Amen, so be it," an expression of agreement and commitment to what has been prayed. And so here is a challenge. Our amen means to be more than a spoken amen. I pray that it may be a lived amen. Amen.